All right, this morning is just a wonderful morning. Not only with the weather outside, God's given my son a wonderful day to travel. And, we're in this part of the Word. I'm going to be finishing Hebrews 7 this morning and getting into Hebrews 8. You know, one thing I love about whoever God had penned Hebrews, I have my, what I think, but it is written in such a way that if you stand back and look at the book of Hebrews, you see that God is constantly doing something in this new covenant. He is constantly reaffirming the fact that the old is past, the new has come. You know, our position in Christ Jesus is just as fresh today as when Jesus rose from the grave almost 2,000 years ago. It's fresh, it's new, it's alive. This is by no means an old Christianity. This is a fresh, new, vibrant life, just as Christ is life himself, eternal life. And that life is flowing through us. Ever fresh, ever new. Think about that. Next time you feel stale in your Christian life or whatever, realize that that is not correct thinking. We must think the way that the Word of God speaks of this life in Christ. It is explosive. It is new every day. It is flowing. Jesus described it this way. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall trickle, shall flow. Torrents of living water. Every day, all the time. That's our life. That's why one of the big reasons why we are called to walk by faith and not by sight. Because faith will always build you up. Faith will always confirm what God has done in our life. We walk by sight. There are so many things out there that try to deter us from our true position in Christ. Remember that verse. I want to start out just today. Again, we have the freedom, and you guys have given me a few extra minutes this morning. I don't know if that's because graciously.
We love work.
Yeah, thank you. But I just want to admonish you again to think about what Jesus said in John 10:10. Because we all know the fact that I've come to give life and give life more abundantly. But what's the first part of that verse? He is equating the fact that there's an enemy out there. In fact, let's start the first few verses above that. I'll read that if you don't want to turn there. John chapter 10, let's start in verse 8. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep, the true sheep, did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters me, or by me, verse 9, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. Now we get into this verse. He says in verse 10, he's going back, and he's explaining, again, a little bit more. Verse 8, he says, the thief does not come except to steal. What's he going to steal? He can't steal your soul. But he could steal your joy. He could steal your effectiveness. He could steal your confidence. He could steal your purpose. Remember what Paul said to Timothy. We'll go to Timothy. I have laid out before you my purpose in life, my manner in life, my faith. He can destroy and he can steal your perspective on your purpose. He can take away the word, if it's not sown in your heart, if it's not hidden in your heart, if you allow the word just to be heard once or twice a week, he's going to take that like a bird and he's going to fly away with it. But if you have come to Christ with a solid heart of that good soil and you desire to seek him and you cause you hide it in your heart that you might sin against him. Nobody can steal that. But the thief comes And your adversary comes against you to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's his nature. That's what he does. He steals, he kills, and he destroys. And Jesus said, but I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Abundant life in Jesus Christ. And that abundant life comes because God loves you. God saved you. God found you. God stooped down to you. And yes, the saying is true. Wise men still seek him. You know, we start out in chapter 8. We'll get there in a little bit, God willing. It says, now, this is the main point of the things which we are saying. It's the main point. Thus is summarized thus far. Remember back in chapter 6? By the way, Mike, thank you for getting that on the web, because the chapter 6 is on there. So again, if you weren't there, wow, what a pivotal understanding of not only this epistle, but our life in Christ, our solid life in Christ. Who does not want solidity? Everybody wants it. We want it in our jobs. We want it in our homes. A godly man wants it in his marriage. A godly man wants it in his relationship with his kids. But I and you have an eternal position in the heavens that nobody can take away, that nothing can take away, that is there and reserved in heaven for us because Christ came down to do the will of the Father. And what is the will of the Father? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the will of the Father. And Jesus says, I will. Because at the end of life, he said, Father, I have finished the work which thou gave me to do. There was a work that the Father commissioned the Son to do, and he did it obediently. He did it perfectly. He did it to the point of he can say, which of you convicts me of sin? He fulfilled the word to the letter, and yet he suffered the penalty of you and I. You and I have an eternal standing in Christ. And in chapter 6, verse 19, he says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. It's not going to break away. It's not going anywhere. It's not going to be here today, gone tomorrow. It's not going to be something that you hope that you make it. I have talked to so many people in the past that they hope that they're going to make it. I don't have to hope that I'm going to make it. I know that I'm going to make it because Christ is in the heavenlies for me. Look at verse 19 again. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, verse 20, where the forerunner has entered in for us. Christ ascended, and he's at the right hand of the Father for me and you. He's God. You cannot cease to be God. But there was another dilemma that God had. That's identifying with his creatures. How is he going to do that and still remain God? God became a man. And Jesus of Nazareth was that man, that body, that earthly title, that Christ, that God, the Son of God, inhabited. And he walked this earth as a representative for you and I. We've talked about this before so much. And he lived a perfect life for you and me. You know, how many times in our life have we gone back and said, man, if I would have just done that differently. You know, I have that regret if I would have just done this differently. If I wouldn't have been, if I would have treated my parents that way. Or if I wouldn't have done this, or what have you. There was none of that with Jesus. He lived a perfect life. He lived a perfect obedience to the Father. He is what man was intended to be for you and I. And yet he paid the ultimate price for you and I. And I don't think that ultimate price is going to be realized until we stand before him. And we see God and all his holiness. And then we're going to realize, could I have stood before this God of myself? No, no way. No matter how good I would have ever been. No matter how few regrets I've ever had. No, God did something. God took the initiative. God became a man. God did identify with those creatures. God did save us. And to understand that is to understand why he is pleading. Why are you going to go back to a system that has faded away? A system that had no eternal value. Yes, a system that could cover your sin. My sin is not covered. My sin has been taken away from me. God separated the sin from the sinner and heaped them on Christ. I'm a new creation. In him, the Bible says, is no sin, and I am in him. And am I sinless? Absolutely not. I live this life. My position in Christ, yes, is perfect and secure. Hard to understand? That is why Paul gives the admonition that we need to grow up in Christ so we aren't swayed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We know our Savior. We know what's coming down. We know that our God loved us. How many people do you know that could say, God became a man in order that I might be with him forever? Simple concept, but that's the gospel. That's what we got into last week a little bit about chapter 7 about Melchizedek. There must be a change of what was prevented. A priest died. It prevented him from being a priest. He died. There happened to be a covering of sin. Every year you offer sacrifice, it would awaken your consciousness to sin again. There was never an eternal value to this. It all pointed to one that was coming and would set the eternal value. I have died with Christ. He took my sin and my judgment of every single sin upon himself. So therefore, my conscience can be clean before God. Because every year there's not a remembrance of something that needs to be covered. It has been taken away in Christ Jesus. I'm a new creation. I'm free. If the Son of God sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Here we are in the book of Hebrews. Can't you see this writer pleading with the Jewish people to leave that which is fading away and to cleave to that which is come? I think last week we ended off in verse 17, which actually testifies of the previous verse. Verse 16, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, talking about Christ, but according to the power of an endless life. Verse 17, for he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Look at verse 18. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, or as an offering for sin, on account of sin. Jesus came for you and I's sin. He did not come as merely as a good teacher or an influence. What a guy to aim towards, you know. If we could just be more like Jesus. He came because of our sin and on account of it. And he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It was unprofitable. It was weak. It was weak to save us eternally. It was weak to remove our sin from us. It can only cover us. We'll get in later on where it says the blood of goats and bulls could never take away sin. No matter how many, you read about Solomon who sacrificed thousands and thousands of sheep, and no matter how much there was a sacrifice under the law in the tabernacle by the priest, which died year by year, or a vernacular of today of good works and of going to church and doing everything you vow to do and this and that, there is never a taking away of sin. Only Christ takes away sin. David, King David, is in heaven right now. We will fellowship with him eternally as one of our beloved brethren right now. You know why? Because his covering of sin was taken off and all of that sin was heaped on Christ. Because the foreshadowing of all those types, David believed in. He adhered to that. He didn't just go and sacrifice, oh, this is what I got to do, this is a religious thing. He sacrificed because he believed that God was covering his sin so that God could deal with him and have fellowship with him. But he also knew that that lamb that was sacrificed for him pointed to the greater lamb, pointing to the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And therefore he was saved in the old covenant, just like we're saved now. But there are those that keep to ritualism, keep to ceremonialism, keep to, I got to do what is right, I got to do this, I got to do that. And the writer here is pleading with them. The best way that I could describe it is again that picture of it. You know, you put whatever vehicle, whatever you want. You know, you want some farm or some nice place to live, and it's within your grasp, but yet, you know what? You can actually see that picture, and you hold on to that. That's what it's like for these people that constantly want to go back to doing something for God when something has already been done for you in Christ. And it's of eternal value. It's unprofitable, the last part of verse 18. It doesn't profit me nothing. What does Paul say? Paul says in Acts chapter 20, when he's on the beach with the Ephesian elders, he said, I held back nothing that was profitable to you. I explained to you with night and day, with tears I warned you, talked to you about the gospel of Christ, the whole counsel of God. I held out nothing that was profitable for you. Here the writer says, this was unprofitable. What's the profitableness is that Jesus Christ came and he fulfilled all the Old Testament types. And he hung on the cross. God did not leave him there. He raised him from the dead. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. The law made nothing perfect. Christ is God's standard. He's 100% perfect. I need 100% perfection before God. I need to be as white as snow. I need to have that 100% righteousness I don't care how sincere you are in going to that store with your $85 in hand to buy that food when the bill is $100. You can be as sincere as you want. You cannot fight because you fall short. Christ is the end of a law for everyone who believes. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Let me read the rest of this chapter, verse 20. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him, who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Verse 22, by so much more Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there are many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Before I go on, let me point this out. That is very important because that's what a priest does. He intercedes for the people. We have here that Jesus always intercedes for us. Verse 26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. Wow. I don't know about you, but just reading the verses we've read today, Catholicism comes into mind, Islam comes into mind, religions of the world come into mind. They're all false, obviously. They all have one thing in common, that Jesus Christ did not die once and for all, death for sin, and rose bodily and physically in the grave, and now he's reigning in heaven. Because even for a Catholic, every time they do the Eucharist, they are freshly crucifying the Son of God again. What do we see in chapter 6? Oh, how important that is. For if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again to themselves the Son of God, and put him to an open shame. I was reading a thing about Islam the other day, that one of the things that is so offensive to Islam about Christianity is they hold Jesus to be a high prophet, and they swore, they say, God would never allow one of his prophets to be degraded and go through a crucifixion and all that. But they missed the glorious fact of the resurrection. Jesus fulfilled the Lamb who in innocency comes harmless, undefiled, unresisting, to be slain. But this same Lamb is coming back as a lion from the tribe of Judah, as a King of kings and Lord of lords, to execute judgment upon this earth. So they don't see him as the Bible sees him. Back in verse 18, there was weakness and was unprofitable before the cross, before Christ. You were reminded year after year, are you constantly reminded? Much like a Catholic is today, constantly reminded when they go and take the Eucharist. Constantly, you know, seeing Jesus. Jesus is not on a crucifix. How many times in my life have I seen it through my own family that their life portrays Christ on a crucifix? Constantly. He is not. He is risen again to new life. The power of an endless life. Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. The strength of God is stronger than the weakness of men. Profitable? For the law made nothing perfect, verse 19. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope, for which we draw near to God. Jesus is that hope. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we all know it, great verses. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Think about that. Being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We have access through the door, which we already read, that Christ says, I am. We have access, and we can go in and out and find pasture in the liberty and the grace that Christ has put us in. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This is the better hope by which we draw near to God. I've shared that verse with a few Catholics in my life. They just cannot see this because they're blinded to the truth. They're blinded to a form of religion that Jesus said, you worship me with your lips, your heart is far from me. You worship me with the doctrine and precepts of men and not of his word. And some of us still do that today in some way, shape, or form. We need to rest. Remember back when we were in chapter 4? There's a rest that remains open to the people of God. Chapter 4, verse 10 says, for he who has entered in his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. There's a rest that in the life of a believer that Christ was crucified, and he rose from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, that all who trust in him are born again in him, and they are trusted with all of the riches of Christ, all of the riches of the spiritual inheritance of Christ, and we are called by faith to enter into that rest and grow. There's all too many people out here, well-meaning Christians, that still have a problem with that understanding of rest. Because they don't feel saved. Or they don't feel like they're worth anything. Or they don't feel like their life is of any value. Well, you know, your life in itself, filled with the Spirit of God, filled with the risen Christ, has the value of the risen Christ dwelling within us. The law made nothing perfect. Look at verse 20. Most of your Bibles, you have a bold letter, or if you have maybe the older King James insignia by it, which basically denotes a new train of thought or a different train of thought based on what has gone before. Look at verse 20. Inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath. Now we're going back to why he is the perfect one. Why he's the only hope that we draw near to God. He was not made a priest without an oath. For they have become priests without an oath. Because the Levitical priesthood was a descendant line. Okay? It was Aaron, his sons after him. It was a descendant line. But this one has an oath. And that oath was not from a man. That oath was from God himself. That's surety, folks. That's assurance. Right there. God did something for me. God secured my salvation for me, and God decreed it. Look at what this says. Look at verse 21. For they have become priests, again, without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. And by the way, that verse 21 is taken from Psalm 110, verse 4. Look at 22 again. So much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. It's not based on animal sacrifices. It's not based on a religious system. It is based on God himself. He's the surety. Jesus. Or in chapter 8, verse 6, it says, now he has obtained a more excellent ministry inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Think about it. We'll get to that. If we get to that today, we'll talk about that. But think about some of those promises. I'll just whet your appetite one time now. The complete oblivion of sins. Under the old covenant, they were covered with sins. Their sins were covered. Excuse me. But under the new covenant, my sins are gone. Wow. Says verse 23, also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, verse 24, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Our Lord's not going anywhere. He is in heaven continually for you. He is in heaven to assure you will be there with him. I know I'm going to heaven, not because of any good thing I've ever done, but I'm going to heaven because my crucified Lord raised from the dead, and he's in heaven for me. I know I will be there. I am confident. And it has nothing to do with fallible me. It has nothing to do with fallible men. It has everything to do with the perfect Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. That's a surety of a better covenant. Jesus is the guarantee by his death, burial, and resurrection. Wow. There was never a lamb that was buried and raised to life. There was never a bull that was buried and raised to life. There was never a priest that was buried and raised to life. Jesus was buried and raised to life. And he is the one. Verse 24 says, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Well, I kind of like that priest a little bit better because, you know, Father so-and-so, he represented me great. He was just somebody I could talk to, but he died. Christ represents me perfectly. He knows me perfectly. He loves me. He's kind. He's gentle. He knows what I need. He knows what I don't need. He's taken away all my sin. He's reserved a place in heaven for me. I have a room in my Father's mansion, so to speak, because of him. Not me, not anything I've done. Look at verse 25. Therefore, I had a Bible one time. I don't know where it is. I had all of therefores in the New Testament highlighted. It was amazing. Amazing. Therefore, he is also able to save to the, what? To the uttermost. This is assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a glory, a foretaste divine. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Why? Because he always lives to make intercession for them. Statement is true. Paul says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 10. What he is saying in these wonderful passages to the Jew, to the Orthodox Jew, to the religious person outside of Christ, to any system of religion, mainly talking about telling the Hebrews to stop being Hebrews, without Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. Without Jesus Christ, you're heading for judgment. And since we have opportunity now to go out through the internet, have people hear and listen, people need to understand without Christ, they're heading for judgment. Are you going to risk that because somebody has some other pleasing form of religion that might tickle your ears and give you some self-pleasing answer to your aching conscience? Or are you going to listen to the Word of God? This is the pleading of this book of Hebrews here. Are you going to listen, or are you going to go back to your tradition because grandpappy or grandmammy did it? Well, I'm a Catholic or skew. I don't want to offend. I'm this some sort of religion that doesn't believe in this because my mom, and she was a good person, and her mom before that was a good person. Or are you going to go with what the Word of God says, been tested and true? He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God through him. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes unto the Father except by me. And he always lives to have intercession for him. Verse 26. For such a high priest who is fitting for us, he's fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. He's separate from sinners. And yet he was so associated with them for their salvation. We're all that prostitute that came in and wept at his feet that have come to Christ. And how did she go away? Well, you better not do that again. I see you doing that again, and I don't ever want you back in this courtroom again. My father's gavel went down on my behalf, and he said, Christ is guilty on Jeff's account. He suffered the penalty for me, and the sentence has been carried out. Christ died for my sin. And he rose from the dead. And God sent the Holy Spirit and convicted me of my sin, and I turned to Christ, and he saved me to the uttermost. It's not going to change. Because he always lives to make intercession for us. Those that believe that they can lose a blessed salvation, they're saying that Christ is weak. Christ's intercession to the Father is not going to do. He is always in the presence of God for me. How do I know that? Well, in the 12th chapter of Revelation, it said, I have an adversary that right now, until he's kicked out, he is constantly accusing me before the Father. He's not only accusing my conscience, He's not only accusing me in front of people around me, my loved ones, he's accusing me to my Creator. And Jesus says I live to intercede. And the Bible says that not only does he intercede for me, and he's not weak, but I am saved by his life, an endless life, the power of an endless life. Wow, he's higher than the heavens. Jude 1 says this, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. When we get to Hebrews chapter 9, we read, for Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. You might not get up in the morning and feel like praying much, but I'll guarantee you Christ is in heaven for you. We were watching a movie the other night, and after they got through this certain activity, certain sports activity, this girl was on the shoulders of her dad and said, this is my dad, this is my dad. You know that's what Jesus is doing for you? This is my son, this is my daughter. This is my purchased one. See? I am standing in the way. He's able to save to the uttermost. And folks, that means more than the uttermost parts of this universe. That means the uttermost parts of time and eternity. We are his. And there will always be those that say, well, you're teaching that once saved, always saved doctrine, aren't you? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Because the Bible knows two kinds of people in this world, those in Christ and those in Adam. That's it. They don't know that those that, well, they're halfway in, they're kind of undecided. And you know what? Because they're undecided, something hits the senses and they decide to take the senses more than faith. See, that's why we walk by faith and not by sight. So when we're born again and we are his and we are completely his, we are governed by Christ. Yes, we still have a weak nature within us, absolutely, but that's also a defeated foe. Because if you read in Romans chapter 8, Paul says that we are, because of the Spirit in us, we're anxiously awaiting the redemption of our body. And John says, because we're made like unto his glorious body. That's what we want. Because we hate sin. We don't like that. So when the sin nature starts wheeling its ugly head, we smack it down, the power of the Spirit. Mortify the deeds of the body and the power of the Spirit. He's able to save the uttermost. All those who come to God through him. Not any other way. We just read in John 10:10, all those who came any other way are thieves and robber. You know, if you try to get to God by good works, you're a thief and a robber. If you try to get to God because I please him, because I helped three old ladies across the street, and I don't want to be sound facetious, but I'm saying if you come to God any other way than the Lord Jesus Christ is your finality, your eternal life, your eternal salvation, your complete oblivion of sins, you're a thief and a robber. And that's exactly what Satan wants us to do. There is nothing more than Satan hates more than a solid, confident Christian that emanates Jesus Christ no matter where he is. Think about that. He's harmless, verse 26. He's undefiled. He's separate from sinners. And he's become higher than the heavens. Only God can touch a leper and not be contaminated himself. Look at verse 27. Who does not daily... Or excuse me, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Once and for all. It's done. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son which has been perfected forever. He wasn't perfected in the eyes of the Father. He was perfected in the eyes of men. He was perfected to be the Son of God that was defiled. You know what? Let me just say this. Jesus makes a remarkable statement in John 8:46. He looks around and he says, "Which of you can convict me of sin?" The perfect one came down and he displayed himself in front of the most scrutinizing eye of the religious leaders. Well, when he was on trial, what did they accuse him of? Blasphemy. As he made himself out to be the Son of God. But all the witnesses were false. They had to do everything illegally because they could not find anything wrong with him. He did everything perfect. That alone should have pointed them to the scriptures to see Jesus as the perfect one. Because all through their scriptures, the Lamb had to be without blemish. It had to be spotless. It had to be perfect. Or else you could not sacrifice it. That even became a big business. One of the reasons why Jesus went into the temple and drove out the money changers and drove out all that were buying and selling there, because they made good sacrifice or good lambs or good animals to sacrifice a business. See, and we do that today a lot of times. We make good Christianity a business. Christ is our business, and solely our business. Because I'm saved. There comes a day in your life when you wake up and you say, "I'm saved." You know it. I am saved. God holds on to me when I don't have strength to even hold on to myself. And all because he's able to save the uttermost, to those who come to God through him. He is absolutely wonderful. Today, if you know in your heart that you have not hung your being on him, I encourage you to do so. If there's something holding you back from giving your life completely to him, because he will never fail, he will never leave, he will never desert you. Father, I thank you again for this morning. And Lord, I love to hear the prayers of other people. I love to hear the prayer of my brother Mike, Cam, Leon, other people. But Lord, I just want to take the opportunity this morning to come before you again in front of witnesses and just bow my head before you and tell you how grateful I am that I am saved, that I am kept, and that I am preserved in Jesus Christ, and that he is coming back for me, for all who eagerly await him. What a blessed hope. I thank you for those that are here, those that are born again in you. And I pray that you would give them the solid assurance that the Word of God gives, that we can walk out of here rejoicing, that no matter what happens in life, you will keep us safely and bring us to your heavenly kingdom. And I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Prophecies, this is, we know the time of what's going to happen and how it's going to happen because of the prophet Daniel. Wow. So verse 8 says, the Lord's going to consume him with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Look at verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all powers, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Wow, we're right back into Daniel. The stone that's going to come out cut without hands is going to destroy the kingdoms of humanity. And he's going to do it precisely in a manner that, looking at it uprightly and dividing the word rightly, even the skeptic must admit there's something more here than just human literature here. Something divine is here. And the Apostle Paul says, I told you these things. Because they were so upset, they thought the day of the Lord is at hand. We missed the rapture because he spent so much time in 1 Thessalonians. It's mainly in chapter 4 and elsewhere talking about this wonderful event. Didn't I tell you that there's going to be something happening before the Lord Jesus Christ steps foot on earth? And that's the man, the lawlessness, the son of perdition, is going to do the unthinkable. He's going to go in the temple of your people and desecrate it. And he's going to put an end to the hope, the false hope that he's given them. Because look at this. Verse 11, for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Wow. I thank God that his word is so open to us for those that seek it with a whole heart. We have a wonderful God, a wonderful Lord that does not desire that we be in the darkness about these things. Hear the prophets. Hear what they say. See the fulfillment thereof. We know what's going to happen, and we know the outcome because we are his. And he's given us understanding into these things. Cam, would you pray, please?
Thank you, Father, for the enlightenment and insight you give us in your word. From Daniel to Paul to John, with some work that all ties together and makes a very clear picture of what we're going through now and what we can look forward to in the future. Mm-hmm. So there's no reason for fear or apprehension, because we know what the end is. We know what our end is. It's to be with you forever and ever, for which we give thanks. Mm. Amen. Mm-hmm.